Good morning, Fellowship. See, that's why I turn my mic off when I'm not in here. If I have not yet met you, my name's Tiara. I am one of the pastors here at our church here. And whether you are here in the sanctuary with us or you're joining us online, whether you are feeling exuberant because maybe you've had several hours, 7 to 9 hours of sleep last night, or maybe you're feeling a bit angsty or anxious or restless, or perhaps even a bit of despair and heaviness over the chaos in our world. However you're arriving this morning, welcome. It is such a gift to be gathered with you for worship by our God. This morning's call to worship takes all of those things in mind, the restlessness and the restedness, all of that, and it invites us on a little bit of a nature walk. It's Psalm 104, and in Psalm 104, we find a reminder to contemplate, as Jesus would say, the lilies of the field, or in this instance, all of the water and the food and the vegetation and all of the things that God provides to creation for its sustenance and provision. In Psalm 104, we find a reminder that our rest comes to us not at the end of a task list, nor our peace at the end of life's storms or the abatement of chaos, but by the very hand of God, whose reign secures both our rest and our peace. And so hear these words from Psalm 104. O Lord, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work, O God. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and the plants for people to cultivate, to bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the human heart, and oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. And the trees of the field are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, and the stork has its home in the fir trees. And the high mountains are for the wild goats, and the rocks are a refuge for the conies. And so, in surveying all of creation and the abundance therein, supplied by God's hand, the psalmist says, I will therefore sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have life. And so, friends, would you join the psalmist with me this morning? Would you stand and would you sing to the Lord with us?
For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the sky. Well, God did it first and then commanded it to. We are to remember. Remember and keep. Maybe keep. Keep. Let me say that again. We are to remember and to keep the Sabbath.
Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu lehadlik ner shel Shabbat.
Once upon a time, God's people were owned by an Egyptian king called Pharaoh. The Pharaoh hated God's people and forced them to work long hours doing hard labor. They had to make bricks to build Pharaoh's kingdom. Bricks, bricks, and more bricks, bricks without straw. God's people were oppressed, exhausted, trapped. Now, the Pharaoh knew, of course, that time is money. And so he used all of other people's time in order to make money for himself. Insert slavery. God's people were made to be very, very poor. Yes, the quality of their lives was very poor and so very busy. Busy, 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 7 days a week, 365 days a year, from sunrise to sunset, their hours were consumed. It was a race against the clock. There was never enough time. No time to worship, no time to notice or experience God's presence, no space in their busy days to pause and delight in the beauty and grandeur of God's good world. Everything was instead fast, 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 more, 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 like a hamster on a wheel going nowhere. But God saw them, and God loved them, and God said to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." The Pharaoh was ruthless, but God showed them kindness. The people cried out to God, and God heard their cry. God was present to the people, and God wanted the people to be present in return. Insert Sabbath. They were to experience the tick-tock of their days not as a cash register going ka-ching, but rather as a rhythm of love. For God, the tick-tock of the clock was more like the lub-dub of a heart. Tick-tock, work, rest. Lub-dub, give, receive. Tick-tock, purpose and presence. Lub-dub, love and be loved. God's people were more than mere cogs in a machine, turning time into money. Would they ever find rest? Would they ever practice presence and not be disappointed? Would they remember and keep the Sabbath? During this next song, we invite you to come forward and engage with these bricks. You can write on them, and you can write on any of the sides of the bricks, and we're inviting you simply to write on the bricks any behavior related to time that holds you back from resting in God's presence. Again, that is any behavior that holds you back from resting in God's presence. Please feel free to write those on the bricks.
our hearts in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pause in your presence with the people that you have called us to in this place to acknowledge, oh God, that you're here. You're here with us. You're always with us. You will be with us and for us even as we go from here. We give you thanks that your presence is characterized in your scriptures like a banquet with good food and great company, like a healing balm soothing our pains, like a nourishing stream refreshing our soul, like a refuge and strong tower anchoring us amidst trials, like a still small voice whispering reminders of your love, like the shadow of mighty wings offering shade and comfort from challenges. You and your presence, O God, are so, so good. We confess too often our lives are so hurried that we miss, neglect, or ignore your invitations to pause in your presence. It's a fast-paced world, and it's so easy to try to keep up, to maintain the unstable pace, and then wonder why we're so exhausted. Help us to slow down, O God, to be able to echo with Mary Oliver the mantra, never hurry through the world, but walk slowly and bow often. Which is to say, help us create space in our days and attention in our hearts to see you and our fellow humans in this world. Help us to see those people as image bearers, as humans who are trying, who like us have complex and beautiful lives, who like us get some things right and other things oh so wrong, who like us not only want to survive but also experience delight. Help us, O God, to never hurry through the world, but walk slowly and bow often. As we pause in your presence, O God, we also call to mind those who pervade our thoughts and our hearts, those we've been praying for often and those who just popped into our mind, those who we may think to pray for and those who no one thinks to pray. And this morning, we pause to name some of those people by name, like those intimately aware of their futility, anticipating the end of life on hospice care. Hear our prayer, O God, for Nancy and Cal. Like those for whom the number of their days since a cancer diagnosis might seem like a lifetime ago because of the way it shapes their future number of days. Hear our prayers, O God, for Robin, for Rob, for Jim, for Dan, and for Craig. Like those who have experienced the devastating effects of nature gone wild. Hear our prayers, O God, for flood victims in Texas, North Carolina, and New Mexico. Hear our prayers, O God, for those under increased threat for hurricane season because of another year of above average sea temperatures. Hear our prayer, O God, for those experiencing drought and constant fear of wildfire in the western United States, the Horn of Africa, and Central Asia. Lord, hear our prayers for all in this world for whom pain and loss are all too real, and help us to be agents of your redemption and wholeness in this world. Give us courage to pause so that we may not only be aware but also prompted to act in faithful response. Thank you. Thank you for your faithful love for us that calls us to love this world and its inhabitants like you do, the faithful love of a God whose own Son, the Christ, was sent to us and prays with us and for us, and even as we neglect to pray for ourselves, prays on our behalf. It's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. My friends, it's because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we have peace with God and peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you. Please share a sign of Christ's peace with those that are near you. Thank you. Well, good morning, Fellowship Church. My name is Nate Skipper, and I'm one of the pastors here, where our mission is to love God and others as an accepting community centered in Christ and focused on developing faithful followers of Jesus. If you're new or if you're visiting with us, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you want to make yourself known to us, we do have these connection cards online, or you can find them back at the Welcome Center, or I think at the tables in the back as well, and fill one out, and we'd love to reach out and connect with you. Fun fact for you, you may not know this, or I'm certain you don't, but one of the more often repeated bands in the staff office is none other than ABBA. What? ABBA? You might say that's from a couple of just a little while ago, that famous band from a few years back. They had a famous song called Money, Money, Money. I don't remember exactly how it goes, and I'll spare you from singing it, but it goes, money, 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 isn't it kind of funny? You know, the rich guy, you know, some of you people will remember that ABBA song. Anyway, I got three money announcements for you this morning, is all that was a lead into my three money things. One, money thing number one is it's the end of the fiscal year. Come on, June 30th was the end of the fiscal year, and we have some good things. Thankfully, we have a finance team that knows a lot more than I do, and they're going to finalize the numbers. These are just some preliminary rough numbers, and you'll get more details in the bulletin in the coming weeks, but we wanted to celebrate three things. It looks like, one, our offerings have surpassed our expenses by about $10,000, so here, cheers to God for that. One thing also that we're grateful for is that there were 44 families or households that gave for the first time to Fellowship Church in the last fiscal year, and we're grateful for that. Yeah, come on, let's go. And there were 14 new recurring gifts that were set up in the last fiscal year by folks at Fellowship. So thanks be to God for that. Yes, cheers. Here. You will hear more about that, and you can always talk to Steve back there if you want to hear even more details. But our shared offerings this year, we're giving thanks for, and if you want to partner with us in the future for some of those in future sharing of our offerings, you can do that with the boxes in the back or online at the website. Money thing number two. You're not going to get rich, but you can, like the ABBA song goes, you can make a little bit of extra money if you want to join the staff at Fellowship Church and receive even more non-monetary blessings from getting to work with fine people like these guys. You know, come on. We are hiring for a new care coordinator position. There's details in the bulletin if you want to learn more about that. It's a very part-time job, but we just wanted to get the word out to a bunch of people who love and know Fellowship. Money thing number three, our shared offerings help us to be in partnership with God's mission in this world, both globally and locally. And this morning, we get to hear from one of our newest global mission partners, who's actually at one of the oldest running RCA mission outposts in the entire world. Since 1893, you'll hear more about this, a man named Samuel Zwamer went to the kingdom of Bahrain on the Arabian Peninsula in the Middle East and started a mission outpost there where there is a hospital, a school, and a church. And this morning, we have none other than the pastor from that church, Blaine Newhouse, here with us this morning to share with us God's word for us this morning. Blaine is a familiar name to some of you. Maybe you might ring a bell because he served as a pastor at Calvary on 8th and Holland, also Riesland Reformed out in eastern Ottawa County, and then also worked at the RCA denominational office in Camp Geneva. We're grateful to have him here with us to share in God's word, and we're eager to hear what God has to say to us. But we're going to give him a little fellowship welcome, but I think we should pause and hold on the fellowship welcome, because we're going to sing a song first. But then after the song, it's going to end where we're going to be a little clappy. And then I think we should all do a slow clap. He can't hear us when I'm talking in the mic like this. So when the song is over, we're going to do a slow clap. And it goes something like this. And then it ends with it. So don't do it right now yet. We're going to do that after the song and give him a little fellowship welcome as he comes up. Sound good? The children are dismissed in this song, and the rest of us will prepare our hearts to hear God's word from Blaine in just a few moments.
And we're going to sing this again at the end of the sermon, so it's perhaps an unfamiliar song to you. We invite you to learn it now and get a couple reps in, and then we'll be able to sing it more robustly after the sermon.
Your love is my song. Your grace is in time, and I'll keep it.
I thank you for that warm greeting, and I also greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters of the National Evangelical Church English Language Congregation in the Kingdom of Bahrain. Now, if you have no idea where in the world Bahrain is, don't fret. When I first heard about it, I didn't know where it was either. And you're going to see a slide in just a few moments. It's oriented just a little bit to the east of Saudi Arabia. And the Reformed Church has had an active and fruitful ministry there now for just shy of 130 years. And I'm going to share a little bit about that in just a few moments. But what I want to do before we do that is to teach you a little bit of the language of that part of the world. In most of the Middle East, they speak Arabic. And so if you will indulge me, I'd like to ask you to learn three Arabic words this morning. Maybe you already know them. I'm going to share two right now and one a little bit later. So this is audience participation, in case you haven't already figured that out. The first word is as-salam. Can you say that? As-salam. The second word is a guttural, so you got to kind of get it out of the throat, and like you're trying to clear your throat. It's the word aleichum. Now we're going to say this together. As-salam aleichum. As-salam aleichum means may peace be upon you. And I would respond, aleichum as-salam. May peace be upon you. What a gracious and God-honoring greeting. We serve a God of peace, a God who takes no delight in what's happening in the world today. People choosing to take up arms against one another. People choosing to be in separate camps because of their political preferences. People choosing to be at odds with one another because of sin and self-centeredness. We live in a world that in many ways invites us to embrace hopelessness, but the message of the gospel is a message of hope. And this is a message that you get to reflect on together with me this morning as we consider the life, the legacy, the impact of ministry of a man named Samuel Zwamer. Nate just mentioned him in passing. Samuel Zwamer, you may or may not know, grew up in this part of the world. He was raised in Vreeland, Michigan, just a stone's throw away from here in the late 1800s. His father was the third pastor of the Vreeland Reformed Church. He went to Hope College and to New Brunswick Theological Seminary. And New Brunswick Theological Seminary, he was challenged by a professor by the last name of Lansing to consider taking a great risk, to consider going to a very inhospitable part of the world. Going to a place where it seemed that the gospel was not able to take root and flourish, going to the Middle East. And so he and two other students leaned into that risk. They formed a mission agency. Samuel Zwamer in the early 1890s went to Basra to learn Arabic. And in 1892, December 7th, he took leave of a ship and he began a threefold ministry. It was very nascent. He really was kind of making it up as he went along. There was no medical care in Bahrain, so he came with some medical skills. He certainly wasn't a doctor, but he was willing to prescribe medicine and to stitch wounds and to pull teeth. And so everyone looked to him to be the source of aid and comfort when they were sick or had need of some kind of care. And as a result, two doctors by the names of Marion and Sharon Toms came in 1899. And 3 years later, the first of the American Mission Hospital campuses was begun. It was called the Mason Memorial Hospital because a family out east of the Reformed Church named Mason gave all the money to have the hospital constructed. If you fast forward to today, that hospital is now called the American Mission Hospital. It has five campuses, and it is considered the premier medical facility in the entire Arabian Gulf. Two members of your congregation serve on the board of the American Mission Hospital. You may or may not know this. Dr. Barb Dupree and Scott Engelsman are both a part of the board of directors of the American Mission Hospital. And the latest iteration of that hospital, the next slide, was commissioned in 2023. It's called the King Hamad American Mission Hospital. Now, this will tell you something about the impact and the legacy of the Reformed Church in America in this part of the world. It's called the King Hamad American Mission Hospital because the King of Bahrain not only gifted the RCA with all of the land, but $75 million as a lead donation. Now, why would a Muslim king give an RCA ministry, a Christian ministry, $75 million in land? It's connected to Samuel Zwamer. Again, Samuel Zwamer came in 1892. Bahrain was the first country in the Middle East to discover oil. But that didn't happen until 1932, some 40 years later. And the monarchy is very eager to celebrate and to honor the legacy of Samuel Zwamer and all of the RCA mission personnel who came after. And they say this every time. You all cared about us before we had anything of value. And so that's why the king and the monarchy more broadly is eager to support the ministry that we do. You may think of the Middle East as a very inhospitable place, a place where someone would be fearful for their life, where there's, you know, terrorism and all kinds of ill will. We don't experience any of that. The gospel is taking root. The gospel is flourishing. And this is just one part of the ministry. This is the King, the Christ Chapel. There are chapel services every day at the hospital. Someone from this part of the world also gave all of the money for this chapel to be built. The second part of our ministry is connected to a school called the El Raja School. You'll see a couple of slides of that school. It wasn't originally called the El Raja School. When Samuel Zwamer came to Bahrain, he was a single person. But there was a woman by the name of Amy Wilkes who came by way of a mission sending organization in Australia. She was a nurse. The two of them kind of found that they liked spending time together. And after a little while, they were married. And Amy Zwamer came to the conclusion that girls were not being educated in the Muslim context. So she felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to take a risk. She started a small school for girls. It was called the Acorn School. The first class had 8 students. Today, the El Raja School has roughly 1,000 students. Most of them are Shia Muslims. My wife, my son, and my daughter-in-law have all served on the staff as teachers of the El Raja School. It has an incredible impact on the community, and it is, again, one of the more highly regarded educational institutions in the Kingdom of Bahrain. The third part of our ministry is the National Evangelical Church. This is the church that Samuel Zwamer founded in 1892. Today, this church worships in, hear this, 7 different languages. We have 7 member congregations. We worship in English. We worship in Arabic. We worship in Tagalog and Tamil. Those are both Indian languages. We worship in Urdu, which is a Pakistani language. And we also worship in Korean and in Tagalog. Oh, I said Tagalog. Tamil, Telugu. Never mind, I forgot one of them. And be assured, I don't preach in all those languages, all right? I have a hard enough time with English, as you can tell. But just so that you understand the way in which God has blessed this ministry, on a typical weekend, we're going to gather with upwards of 5,000 people. 5,000 people lifting high the name of Jesus in the Middle East. Does that break up your paradigm about how God chooses to work in the world today? Again, I think many of us have a kind of prejudice toward the place where we live and the work that is being done there. Certainly Samuel Zwemer had great challenges when he went and scattered the seeds of the gospel, but today those seeds have produced a bountiful harvest. And why did that happen? We're going to talk about that this morning. I don't want this message simply to be one where we reflect upon a hero of the faith. And again, I just want you to know that we're baptizing new believers. We have Muslims that are coming to our worship services who come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're looking to plant not one but two churches. There's just such a hunger for the gospel in the Middle East. And I would want you all to know that you're partnering with us in this, and I would hope that you would be excited to pray for us and to continue to learn more about this ministry. But I would not want everyone to walk away and say, wow, that's really great what God is doing over there, or I really celebrate this Samuel Zwemer guy. I never really knew about him. I will tell you, in Bahrain, almost everyone knows who Samuel Zwemer is. When I come to this part of the world, he's a part of our story. He's a Reformed Church guy, and so few people really know about this ministry that has been such a wonderful blessing for the kingdom. But we're going to talk about how we all can partner with God in the work of ministry. And to that end, I would invite you to go with me to the Hebrew Scriptures, first of all, to Genesis chapter 2. And there we're just going to consider two verses, and then we're going to go over to the New Testament to Hebrews and consider a couple more. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Genesis 2, verse 2 and following. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Now let's turn over to Hebrews. Find it here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and following. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord. This morning I want us to entertain this little word that we all know, trust. What does it mean for us to trust? I don't really think I have to unpack that word for anyone this morning. We know what it feels like. We know the understanding of the word trust. But I want us to connect the word trust to the reality of faith. What does it look like for you and me to trust God more? Or is faith simply about trusting God one time and one time only? You know, we talk often in the church about trusting God for our salvation. And why would we consider that kind of trust? Because the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. We have to decide whether we agree with that, whether I look at myself and say, well, I don't think I'm a sinner. I think I'm perfect. I don't know that anyone comes to that conclusion. You'd be a fool to come to that conclusion. So when the Bible says that we're all sinners, it doesn't take a lot of trust to believe that. But then the Bible goes on to say that there are consequences to that sin, that the wages of sin is death, and we have to decide whether we believe that, whether we trust that the Bible is truthful in what it's saying. And that's not a very encouraging outcome. Okay, I agree I'm a sinner. And if the consequences of that sin means that I'm going to die, not just in this life, but I'm going to die for all eternity, that's a pretty serious thing. But the good news of the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the opportunity then is for us to trust that salvation is really very simple. It's costly to God, but it's free to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And how do we take hold of that gift? It's very simple. We take hold of it by faith. We're saved by faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. So faith begins with trust. It's a step into the darkness. It's a step into the unknown. We can't see God. We don't know for certain that all of these things are true. But God's word reveals truth. That is, if we trust that God's word is accurate, if it describes you and me and the world around us, and I think we would shake our heads and say, yes, the Bible, I don't always understand all of it, but in this way, I take God's word to be trustworthy. But then the question follows, okay, once we cross the line of faith, is that where trusting ends? I mean, what is the purpose of faith after all? You thought about that. Why do you have faith? I think for a lot of people, and even for myself at times, I might have to confess, I have faith because I'm concerned about eternity. I mean, I want to get to heaven someday, don't you? And that's not wrong. But is heaven really the whole point of faith? Getting to heaven? Is that why we embrace faith? Is that why we trust in God's word? Because we want to get our ticket punched? Is this really what this is all about? Or does God have something more in mind? I want us to think about that more this morning, because if faith and trust are ultimately about getting to heaven, then the question follows, why doesn't God take us to heaven straight away when we cross the line of faith? Have you thought about that? I mean, if the whole point of this is getting to heaven, and if God has heaven already prepared, you know, this mansion in glory that God's got prepared for you, why doesn't God take us there straight away? I mean, it's kind of a cruel thing to imagine that a loving God would allow us to remain in a broken place, in a sinful place, in a hurtful place, in a painful place, when God's got something perfect prepared for us, just waiting for us. Why doesn't God take us there straight away? The scriptures invite us to consider that perhaps God has important work for us to do between that time when we cross the line of faith and we go to glory or Christ comes again. And what about that work? Are we saved by work? Is God kind of keeping an eye on us? Like, okay, you crossed the line of faith. Now I'm keeping an eye on you. I'm checking out whether that faith you have is genuine. And one day when you get up there, you know, I want to do those scales. And, you know, if there's a little too much on the bad side and not enough on the good side, you know what that's going to end up for you. That's not a good thing. So you better be mindful of managing your sin for the rest of your life. That's God's got a bony finger pointed in your direction, and he's keeping track. Does that sound like abundant life? In John the 10th chapter, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Does that sound like abundant life? That the purpose of life, once we cross the line of faith, is to simply manage our sin, to kind of tread water until Christ comes again or God calls us home? Or could it be that we're here on planet Earth to participate with God in the work of redemption, to enter into the challenge of the gospel in a broken world between the already of Christ's resurrection from the dead and the not yet of his coming again? You see, God's heart is that the good news of the gospel would be proclaimed to all people, that all people would come to know of the gift of Jesus Christ, would come to know that they can have that kind of security in trusting in God's perfect plan of redemption for all people. But in order for that plan to be realized, God invites us to participate. Now, I want to be clear about something. God doesn't need any of us. God is independent. It's not like God is waiting on Blaine Newhouse to do something in order for the plan of redemption to be fulfilled. But it's a mysterious thing that God says, I want you to participate with me in the work of redeeming this world. And when you do this, you're going to know something of the abundant life that you were created to experience. I think all of us are interested in abundant life. And one thing I have some concern about in the church is this mindset of what I like to call Christian fatalism. You know, when I talk to people about how messed up the world is, a lot of times they'll lean in and say, well, Pastor, you know, the Bible says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's always going to be the poor. Jesus said that. I mean, what's one person going to do? Does that attitude sound life-giving? Does that attitude sound like one where we're leaning in to trust the one that said, you should pray that my kingdom would come and my will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? See, Christian fatalism invites us to sit on our hands and just say, the world's really messed up. Come, Lord Jesus, get this, you know, mess kind of reconciled and bring us home. And God says, hey, I'm committed to that outcome, but I want you to participate with me. I've given you agency. I've given you an opportunity to follow after the example of Jesus in the way of discipleship. You see, you know this to be true. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. If we want to participate with God in the work of redemption, it's going to cost us something. It's going to invite us to trust that when we offer ourselves time, talent, and treasure in the midst of a lost and broken world so loved by God, there's something about our sin nature that says, I don't want to do that. I want to serve myself. I want to find comfort for myself. I want to hold on to my stuff for myself. And God says, if you want to take the risk and loosen your grip on time, talent, and treasure, I'm going to use you to bless other people and allow my name to be glorified. This is essentially what God wanted from his chosen people, the seed of Abraham, the Israelites, the Jews. Remember God's covenant with Abraham. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. But Israel, by and large, never really embraced that. They embraced the blessing part, but they didn't really embrace the opportunity to bless others through what God had given. And I think we all struggle with that. I like God's blessings to flow to me. I'm not nearly as motivated to allow God's blessings to flow through me. And when that happens, I become self-centered. I become disinterested in those on the margins. I choose, because of my own self-centeredness and pride, to pass by on the other side of the road when God sets in my path presenting need. You know, like many of you, I have had the opportunity more recently to chew on some of the reflections of Travis West. I appreciated the staff of this church giving me this book at the beginning of the week when we met for lunch, and I think I read the whole thing in like 3 days, because Travis was and Mariah were members of my congregation when I was in Holland not so long ago. But on page 69, he lifts up a Hebrew word, tikkun olam. Tikkun olam really is an invitation to trust God, to enter into a sense of collaboration with God in the work of redemption. And again, what does that look like in your life? I don't know. That's the beauty of the way God has designed you. God has given you time. God has given you talents. God has given you treasure. And the opportunity for us every day is really very simple. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let that person daily deny the self, take up a cross, and follow after me. In other words, following Jesus, not just in believing the right things, which is important, but also behaving the right way. Imagine a church where more often we were willing to trust God to behave the right way. I mean, it's not difficult to understand the teachings of Scripture in principle, but in practice, that's risky. Turning the other cheek, walking the extra mile, allowing the Holy Spirit to disrupt my life when I've got my own plans. I think we all know what that feels like when God invites us into the kind of risk that requires missional imagination. You know, I pray for a church where all those who follow Christ have missional imagination. By that I mean we entertain the possibility that God could work through someone like you, someone like me, to bring about his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, to live that way requires great trust. It requires a kind of Sabbath mindset that says, I trust that the way God has ordered the world is the way that the world should be. And so when it comes to rest, I'm going to commit myself to rest because I trust that that's good for me and good for the world. When God invites me to open my eyes and to notice those on the margins, those who have greater need, and to not just say to them, be well fed and go on my way, be warm, and I hope life goes well for you, but to feel in some way the responsibility to step into those situations which God sets in our path. You know, imagine a world where more often Christians had that kind of missional imagination, where we were open every day to see God at work and then willing to trust God enough that if we join God in that work, that God would use it for his glory and for the good of other people. You know, one way to practically live into this, I'll share with you something that I'm committed to do. I certainly don't do it perfectly, but every day when I begin my day before my feet hit the floor, I say the same prayer. Lord, today, help me to be more focused on you and other people than I am on myself. And at the end of the day, I pray the same prayer. Lord, forgive me if today I've been more focused on myself than you or other people. You know, when we're committed to trust God, that when we focus on God's glory and the good of other people as we go through our day, in both big and small ways, we bring about God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, one thing I'd love to say in closing, if you live life that way, I can promise you a predictable dividend in a certain period of time. You know, faith provided that kind of dividend, it wouldn't be faith. And the prosperity gospel preachers that say if you just dial up enough faith, God's gonna protect you and provide for you, that's not the gospel. Samuel Zwamer in his lifetime saw very little fruit upon all the risk that he and others took. Samuel Zwamer came to Bahrain in 1892, and they left in 1905. They left broken and frustrated. Two of their children had died. There was very little evidence that God was working through them. In fact, later in life, Samuel Zwamer was asked about his time in Bahrain, and he answered in a very memorable way. He borrowed from the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, with regret, we fished all night and we caught very little. In 1899, the first two doctors came to Bahrain by way of Samuel Zamer's pleading, Marion and Sharon Toms. Marion Toms died 3 years after she came to Bahrain from typhoid. Her husband, Sharon Toms, would later go to Oman to begin a medical ministry there, and his life would be cut short. He was climbing a ladder one day after working all day in the hospital. He fell off the ladder, hit his head, and he never regained consciousness. Just a truthful reminder that to follow Christ in mission does not produce always an outcome that's easy to celebrate. But one thing I wish is if I could bring Samuel Zwamer to Bahrain today. He scattered seed in an inhospitable part of the world, in the sands of Arabia where nothing much grows, apart from the miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit. Today, that ministry flourishes because of the faithful commitment to trust God that Samuel Zwamer and countless others have shown down through the ages. Please do not hear in anything that I share this morning a reflection on the things that I've done in Bahrain. I bear witness to the things of others that they have planted or watered or done the work of trusting God over generations. And today, we are blessed to celebrate the bringing in of the harvest. And so I want to ask you to reflect with me one more Arabic word, if you could repeat the word shukran. All right, that's a little timid. Let's try that again. Shukran. Shukran means thank you in Arabic. And I want to say in closing, thank you for your prayers, for your financial support, and for your interest in this ministry. My hope is that you will feel a sense of encouragement that the ministry is flourishing in the Middle East, and you're a part of that. And if you would like to come to the Middle East, hospitality is one thing that the Middle East does really well. We have mission teams that come to Bahrain all the time. So if this is something that you'd like to know a little bit more about, come see me after the worship service or come spend a week or two with us. We'd love to immerse you in all of the goodness of Middle Eastern hospitality and all that God is doing through the ministry of the National Evangelical Church, Al Raja School, and the American Mission Hospital. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your grace, and we ask that you would increase in us trust, such that we would not simply believe the right things, but that we would behave the right way, that we would see faith as an opportunity always to be taking risk and trusting you more and believing that in some important and powerful way that you work through those risks that we take as people of faith for your glory and for the good of others. So continue through those big and small choices we make to bring about your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, in our response this morning, we're going to sing the song that we taught you earlier. We've been talking about trust and rest and the way that God accomplishes God's work in this world as with us as co-laborers. And so this text is, I want to read to you, is from The Message, Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible. And the song that we're singing is actually based on this text. So considering all of these things, I invite you to hear these words from Matthew 11, 28 through 30 from The Message translation. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Would you stand and let's sing together?
Your love is my song.
I want to thank you for your hospitality that's been extended to me today, and I just hope that in some way you leave this place encouraged, knowing that God has a plan for this world and God has a plan for your life. But in order for us to fully embrace that plan, it invites us to trust. And whenever we trust, there's the downside of trust, which is risk. Because if we take that step into the darkness, there's always the chance that it may not go well. And I'm not going to stand before you this morning and say, if you take the risk of faith, God's going to protect you and provide for you and move away every obstacle, is going to give you all kinds of money. I'm not going to promote that kind of prosperity gospel. But I will say, if you choose more often to embrace the risk that comes with trust, if you say in your heart, I'm not just going to trust God for my salvation, but I also want to trust him in the way of discipleship. I want to be a channel through which God's goodness flows into the world. Imagine yourself this morning as a channel. This channel through which God's goodness flows into the world. That's really God's heart. God wants to use you and me, the church, to be the means by which his goodness flows more often into the world. And how does that get done? It doesn't just happen when we preach what is true. It happens when we choose the way of love, the way of serving, the way of self-denial, the way of following after Jesus. So let's go forth to be the very hands and feet of Jesus. And as we go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit, may these be and abide with you now and always. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.